In your Bibles, if you would turn to Proverbs 29, it may not be a goodie, but hopefully it'll be a shorty. What I want to do this morning is just take a couple of minutes to reiterate for those of you who are familiar with our vision and our purpose as a church, but also for those of you who are new to the church and have never heard me say this, to maybe hear it for the first time. It's nothing profound. And so for those of you who have heard it before, you feel free to allow the dulcet tones of John Vanderhyde and the 100% humidity to lull you into sleep, and we'll wake you up at morning tea time. And the rest of you, feel free to listen. So, Proverbs 29 verse 18 says this: where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint, but blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction. In the King James Version, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but blessed is the man who keeps the law of God. Let's pray. Father, this morning, help us just to glean again from this and other scriptures what it is that you're saying to us as a church, and the importance of it and the relevance of it for today. And for that, we do need concentration, and we do need inspiration. I know I do. And we do need our hearts and our ears open. So we pray that you might be all of that and do all of that for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you are very familiar with the King James rendering of that verse: where there is no vision, the people perish. And very often over the years, that verse has been used as a proof text or a reference point for a church or another Christian not-for-profit organization to have a vision statement, whatever that statement might be, right? So, you know, you've got to have a vision, and if you don't have a vision, people will perish, and it's not good if people perish, so you need to have a vision. And you need to have something that guides and directs you as an organization. And you're familiar with that, many of you, and the use of the King James Version, where there is no vision, the people perish, in particular, as a proof text for that. And churches have different vision statements. I know the Willow Creek Church in the United States, its vision statement or its purpose statement was to take irreligious people and make them fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That was their vision. And to have that vision, they used this text in Proverbs 29 as a proof text to say that they should have that vision, albeit it was a different statement. Now, there's nothing wrong with that happening. It's not a big deal. You know, the sun's still going to shine tomorrow and the birds are still going to chirp. If churches have used that verse to reference having another vision statement. But I want to launch what I'm going to say this morning from that verse, because when we use it in the way that I've just described, we actually miss the point that in and of itself, it is actually a vision statement. And in particular, when you read it from the NIV, which is the most accurate rendering of that verse, where it says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Now, I'm saying it's the most accurate rendering of that verse for a couple of reasons, and two words in particular. One word is the word that is translated vision or revelation in the Hebrew. It's the word chazon or chazon, however you want to pronounce it. If you pronounce it chazon, you might think it's a French word. Oh, it's a chazon. But it's not. It's a Hebrew word. And the Hebrew word chazon actually means divine communication. So it tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 3 verse 1 that in the days of Samuel, there was no chazon, there was no divine communication, or the divine communication was very rare in those days. So far from it being man's foresight or creative engineering around a vision statement, the word shazon actually means God communicating to his people. So the prophet would speak, in the Old Testament, for example, the prophet would speak the shazon to the people, the divine communication. And that's what it means. It doesn't mean a vision statement that I or you or us together could craft. And the second word that I want to emphasize is the word perish, the word that's translated perish, as in, well, people will perish or die. It's actually the word farah, P-H-A-R-A, and what it means is to let down your hair. So for all of you men with a man bun, you know, or a ponytail, my uncle had a ponytail that he put up as a man bun, which is really, really cool, except when you're 80, then it's not so cool. So my uncle, when he let his hair down, that was farah, which means to cast off all restraint. Now, do you see the urgency of this statement as a vision for a church? Because what this proverb is saying is where there is no divine communication, where people do not hear the voice of God, they what? They cast off all restraint. They let their hair down. And if there was ever a picture of our culture, that would be it, wouldn't it? Where there is no divine communication, where there is not the word of the Lord, where there is not the urgency of God speaking into a culture, people abandon themselves to all things. They let their hair down, spiritually, morally, whatever it might be. I want to say to you this morning that it's fine to use that verse as a launching point for another vision statement, but don't miss the point that in and of itself, it is a vision statement. Where there is no revelation, where there is no divine communication, people cast off restraint. And so the extension of that is you and me as individuals and as a corporate body are called to be the conveyors of the shazon, the divine message, into a culture that is casting off all restraint. We are called to be the prophetic voice, the voice of God in our day. Now, just to qualify that, we are not the most important prophetic voice, because that is Jesus himself. Because the writer to the Hebrews says, in the past, God spoke to us through the prophets, but he has ultimately expressed his prophetic message through Christ. However, Christ has then delegated to us, the church, the role of being the prophetic voice in our culture. You with me? We need to be the people who are communicating the shazon to a people who are in the midst of their farah, their abandonment, and casting off all restraint. Now, I just want to say, for that to happen, I think two things are important. Number one, bold proclamation. So in your Bibles, if you would just turn quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to read from verse 16. So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. And all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that Christ was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has, what, committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's the message. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we've been delegated the role of ambassadors, proclaiming the message, the divine revelation. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. In other words, not to forget about the world that hasn't received the chazon, the message. For he says, in the time of my favour I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now, that is a remarkable mandate, because Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and you might ask, what kind of Corinthians? And I would say garden variety Corinthians. So Paul is not making his appeal to prophets or pastors or teachers or high flyers or evangelists. Paul is making his appeal to the everyday Corinthian Christians, and to whom he says, you have been appointed as a co-worker with God. You have been entrusted with a message of reconciliation. You see, that was the message of the Old Testament. The message that the Old Testament prophet had was this. It was a message of reconciliation. And typically, it went like this. You've been a bad people. You've been very, very bad. Didn't go like that. But the prophet said, you have been a bad people. And because you've been a bad people, God is going to set your enemies on you. Your enemies are going to beat up on you. And then God is going to beat up on your enemies. And then you're going to be restored to God. Right? So there was this continual cycle of calling the people to reconciliation. And here Paul is saying to the everyday garden variety Corinthian Christian, God has delegated you as an ambassador with this message and with this task. What is the message? Be reconciled to God. Now, the reason I say that is a bold proclamation is not because you should just go out onto the street and stand on the corner and say, be reconciled, like some nut job. I remember driving through the Gold Coast. My apologies to some people who do that. But I do remember driving through the Gold Coast at one stage, going through the busy Burleigh Heads intersection. You're familiar with that? And there was a man with a sandwich board advertising thing, and he was on both sides of the sandwich board advertising was this: the end is near, repent. So he was walking up and down this traffic island, not far from the traffic, with this sandwich board that said, the end is near, repent. And I want to say to you that the end was nearly near for him, because he kind of almost slipped out into the busy traffic a couple of times. That is not the boldness, I think, that Paul is speaking about. Paul is speaking about directness. The direct, urgent message of the gospel is this: people are not reconciled with God. People need to be reconciled with God. Be reconciled to God. So, in the face of all other things that could be a gospel message, for instance, come to Jesus and you will be psychologically healed, or come to Jesus and you will be incredibly wealthy, or whatever it might be, the urgency and the boldness of it is this: no, you are not reconciled to God. You need to be reconciled to God. That is the essence of the gospel message. So if we are going to proclaim the chazon of God in our culture, it has to be this message: be reconciled. And for that to happen, there needs to be bold proclamation. I need to be emboldened. You need to be emboldened. You probably find this hard to believe, but I'm actually quite timid. And I remember preaching class and in college, in Bible college, and preaching messages. And the typical feedback from the lecturer was this: you know, John, you need to be a bit bolder in what you say, because you're always qualifying things with, I guess this and I guess that, and always qualifications, I guess this and I guess that. And he said, do you know what I mean? And I said, yes, I guess so. So I need the spirit of boldness in the sense of being direct with people. There's an urgency about this. Are you getting this in your spirit? There is an urgency about this message of reconciliation that we have been entrusted with. Be reconciled to God. And the second aspect is this. First of all, bold proclamation. And secondly, relentless love. Now, it may surprise you that Jesus did not actually teach on love much in the New Testament. In fact, he taught more on the kingdom of God than he did on love. And if you want to verify that, that'll be a good little exercise for you to go through the New Testament, find out how many references there are to the kingdom of God and how many references there are to the love of God. You'll find there's more, many more to the kingdom of God. So Jesus taught on love a couple of times, and he did it in a remarkable way. You'll remember the story in Luke chapter 10 of the Good Samaritan. And it starts with an expert in the law who comes to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "What does the law say? How do you read it?" And he says, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "Do this and you'll be saved." And then the expert in the law wanted to push back and he said, "Who is my neighbor?" So then Jesus launches into this story of the Good Samaritan, which I won't go into this morning. It's one of the few times that Jesus taught on love. And it's a profound teaching. I think Jesus could anticipate the day when we would take the word love and we would mark it down, we would make it a sentimental notion, that we would sell it cheap. And Jesus, I think, wanted to keep his powder dry till he saw the whites of our eyes. And when he teaches on love, it's very, very challenging. Love your neighbour. First of all, love God, worship God. That's our main purpose for being, to worship God. So we need to get that in its right order. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. Now we pick up on the love your neighbour, but not as yourself. How do you love yourself? You know, I'm not talking about standing in front of the mirror and preening yourself and, "Ooh, don't I look beautiful? You know, aren't I wonderful? People should love me." How do you love yourself? You care for yourself. You feed yourself. You nurture yourself. You grow yourself in all ways. You have a large investment in yourself. And you know what? Jesus says that's okay. It's okay to have a huge investment in yourself. And then the extension of that is love your neighbor as you love yourself. With the same energy, with the same perseverance, with the same creativity, with the same intention that you love yourself, love your neighbor. You know, one of the things I'm really sort of pushing back on these days is the notion of random acts of kindness. I don't think there should ever be a random act of kindness. I know it's controversial, but I'm going for 3 weeks, so you can argue about it while I'm away. But I don't think there should be such a thing as a random act of kindness. I think there should be a well-planned, intentional act of kindness that is in line with this instruction, love your neighbor as you love yourself. You think about the intentionality with which you invest in your life, invest that in the life of your neighbor. You with me? And so the question is relevant, well then who is my neighbor? And Jesus goes on to say, well, actually, your neighbor is anyone that God calls you to invest in their life in the way that you invest in your own. See, bold proclamation and also relentless love. And you might say, well, that's all too mystical and all too vague. So you can actually start with your next door neighbor. You know that person? It's gone very quiet now. We've lived in about 14 or 15 houses, roughly, give or take one or two. And in that time, we've had some interesting neighbours. So if you don't know where to start with this whole deal of love your neighbour, you should just start with your next door neighbour. And I remember one of our neighbours, well, two things happened. One is that we went away on holidays and we came back, and before we went away on holidays, in the corner of our yard was a beautiful little well-pruned mango tree that was yielding really, really good fruit every year. Stringy mango, not a Bowen mango, but beautiful flavour. We came back from holidays and it was looking yellow. Several weeks later it was looking brown, and eventually it died. Thought, oh, some mystery fungal thing happening. So we cut it down. And when we got to the base of it, around on his fence side, saw a perfectly symmetrical 10 mil hole bored into the base of the tree. Guess what happened while we were away? He poisoned the tree. And it wasn't an infringement on him at all. We'd sort of been careful to sort of keep it in our yard. But for some reason, he thought, I'm going to kill their tree. That was one thing. Another thing was this, that at night, he chose to restore his Holden Kingswood. You know, sanding. Get out the grinder. Cutting, welding. Remember one night, he got to a point where he decided that it was time to fire up the engine. Well, it was a V8, small block V8, and it only had the header pipes on it, no exhaust. So he starts it up about 10 o'clock at night, this small block V8 with only header pipes. Well, I thought the world had come to an end. I jumped in Karen's arms in sheer fright. This was our neighbour. You know, grinding, sawing, starting up a motor at night. And this is the man I'm supposed to love. This is the man I'm supposed to pour into his life the same intention and energy that God has blessed me with. I want to tell you, I think this is a game changer. I actually think love your neighbour as yourself is a game changer. And I just wonder whether if we did that to the people who do live next door and others that we're called to be neighbours to, whether this whole issue of bold proclamation then becomes a whole lot less scary than we think it really is. And we get the opportunity to say to these people that we're pouring our lives into, and look, by the way, I am committed to this. This is not just a sermon, okay? I am 100% committed to this. I don't always like it. Sometimes I'd rather not. I'm a very private person, actually, and I like my space. You ask my wife, I like my space. But I find more and more that I'm invading my neighbour's life and they're invading mine. And Jesus says, that's actually the way it should be, despite your reservations and your hesitations. And I wonder if we got that and we got it in our spirit, I wonder how that would change the whole bold proclamation that we get the opportunity to say to these people, be reconciled to God. See, we are the shazon. We are the divine revelation to this world. We are Christ's ambassadors. Now, I think that's our vision statement, I think. I mean, I haven't asked the approval of that, but I think that's the reason we exist. And the way that we do that as a church, by the way, is we minimize the activity of people in church-run organizations and programs. So we say to you, and this is for you newer people, there's numbers of things that you can be involved in. You can be involved in a home group. You can be involved in KYB. You can be involved in mainly music. You can be involved in fun club and numbers of ministries that are really important. Brekkie Club, for instance. Ah, Brekkie Club. The newly appointed coordinator of Brekkie Club, me, is looking for volunteers. And by the way, those of you who are part of the Brekkie Club, already volunteers, I've got a roster for you afterwards. And over time, if I don't receive more volunteers, guess what? There'll be some voluntolds. No, I'm just kidding. So we have these ministries in the church that you can be a part of, but what we're very careful to do is not to tie up people's time so much so that you can't be free to be the chazon, the divine revelation of God in this world. And my job is to just facilitate that. My job is to facilitate that in your life. I can't be you where God has called you to be you. Does that make sense? And if I try to be you where God has called you to be you, people look at me sideways thinking, there's an agenda here because you're a pastor. You don't have that problem because you're a neighbour and I'm a neighbour. So that's my role. I see my role as equipping you, to be the divine communication, both in bold proclamation and relentless love. And that is our mission statement. That's it. I am who I am. I'm not the world's best tea and scones pastor. I don't do that very well. We do try, and we do have people in our home, and we love that. We love having people in our home, and I do visit people. But I want to say to you this, that if you ever need me, I'll drop the phone. I'll drop whatever I'm doing. I'll drop what I'm doing, not the phone. If you ever need me, I'll be there in a flash. That's who I am, okay? I remember when I first joined Coast Guard, and I joined Coast Guard because I wanted, in part, to be the divine revelation, the chazon, to a group of people who are completely outside the church. So when I joined Coast Guard, I joined as a regular member, and then they knew that I was a pastor. So the commander at the time said, "Do you want to be the chaplain?" And I said, "Well, that sounds good to me." So the chaplain at the time was a guy called Harley Moss, and Harley would ring me up and he would go, "Is that Morty Vicar then? Is that Morty Vicar?" Because he thought that's what I did, you know. I went around to people's places and, you know, had a cup of tea and some scones. And so he'd ring me up, "Is that Morty Vicar?" And I would say, "Yes, this is he. What do you want?" But I try and do the reality of what I'm preaching in my life so that it's somewhat of an example and a witness to you. And I don't want you as a church to be so tied up in the mechanism of church or keeping this ministry going or that ministry going, so that you can't be the divine revelation of God, both in bold proclamation and relentless love to the people that He's called you to be with. Amen? So I hope that kind of clears up where we're coming from. If there's mass resignations from the membership, well, Bob can deal with that while I'm away. Let's pray together. And by the way, Bob's not on his own, okay? Bob's got a team. We've got a team of wonderful leaders and deacons. And if you can't get hold of Bob, then there's Kelly and there's Bruce and there's Rob and there's Jim. So these guys and gals do a wonderful job in leading our church. Very humble, very gracious and very supportive. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for our church. And we acknowledge above all it's your church. So, Lord, help us and equip us this year to be the divine revelation of Christ in this world, so that you might be glorified and that many people would move along the journey towards understanding the claims of Christ in their life and ultimately would be reconciled to you through him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.